Awesome. Hannah, thank you. Pastor Rob, thank you. And we are really enjoying having Hannah here. This is the moment when, if you have a smartphone or a tablet, you want to open up the Evangel app, and you can see on there all the scriptures that we're going to look at today and some of the announcements and stuff that you've heard about. And right now, what's on all of your minds, I'm sure each one of you is, she doesn't have a cast on her arm anymore. Yay! So it doesn't quite work properly yet, but it will. And at least the cast is gone. I'm pretty excited about that. So that's my happy moment for this week. If you are here and you haven't been here before, I just want to set you up a little bit so you know what's happening. We're going through a series on Sunday mornings. We started it last fall, and it's going through probably till around June. It's 32 weeks long with, you know, Christmas and Easter and some other things thrown in there. And it goes through the entire Bible, the entire Christian Bible, from beginning to end chronologically. And so there's an actual Bible that many of us have bought copies of called The Story, which is an abridged version of the Bible. It's divided into 32 chapters, and we do a chapter each week. And it helps us to figure out the big picture of the Bible, that it's not just a bunch of isolated little stories that just, you know, happened here, and the moral is this, and the proverb is that. But they all go together into one big picture. And so we are exactly halfway through today. It's 32 weeks long, and we're on chapter 16. Today, and lots of you have read the chapter ahead of time, so you know what's coming. So before we jump into that completely, I just want to back up to last Sunday a little bit, because I want to work off of a little bit of what we talked about last Sunday. So just so that I know, how many of you were here last Sunday morning? Yep. Hands up. Great. So then I know who I'm talking to. That helps me a lot. So last Sunday mattered. And if you were here, you heard me say that last Sunday. Last Sunday, I said today matters. And now it's the next Sunday, and I'm saying last Sunday mattered. And I said that in the email I sent before last Sunday. And then I said that in the email that went out this week, last Sunday mattered. And this Sunday matters as well. But last Sunday really mattered because we took some time in Scripture. We took some time to worship. But also, I just felt to share something that seemed to me and to those, you know, that I'm accountable to and all of that, something that seemed to be from God for us right now, for all of us together as a church, and for each of us as individuals within a church. And so if you weren't here, or even if you were, I would like to repeat what I said, because I want us to hear it again, because I think when God has something to say, we should actually really value that and pay attention to it, not just go, okay, that's great. So I just want to repeat what was said, and maybe for some of you this was a really meaningful thing, and so I just want you to hear it and absorb it in again. And this is what I said last Sunday. God is calling this church to something deeper. Not just me. Not just the pastor. Not just the leaders. Not just the older ones. Not just the younger ones. All of us. And although I can lead, I can't respond for anyone else. I can't respond for this congregation. I can only respond for me. And I said last Sunday, as God is calling this church to something deeper, I said, you know, it's time for us to step out of what is comfortable and what is secure. And I kind of likened it to us being, you know, in my office, I have this easy chair, really old, flowered, kind of lumpy, easy chair, a recliner, and I love it, and I sit in it, and it fits me, and it's comfortable, and it feels good, and my little puppy can squeeze in right here, and she just goes to sleep right there while I work away in that easy chair. And I said, you know, it's time for us to step out of the comfort and the security of which Evangel is, you know, sometimes a little bit like an easy chair, and it fits us. There's nothing wrong with that. It fits us, and it's comfortable. It's good. There's nothing wrong with it, except we're not supposed to be like a recliner, like an easy chair, sitting back and established, comfortable, just doing what we do. We're supposed to be like a rocket ship, in which when we strap ourselves in and hang on for dear life, while God just launches us into something new, into a place where some of us have never been, a place where maybe some of us have never even dreamed, and leaving what's comfortable behind. And that's what I said last Sunday. And we felt that it was a word for all of us together, and a word for each of us individually. And many of us responded last Sunday. We came to the front here to this place. We called it an altar call. And some of you have never heard that term before, but it's just a place where on an altar is where worship happens. It's where sacrifice happens and commitment happens. It's where we remember what God has done. And so we came and we invited people, and many of us responded and took a physical step forward to say, I'm in. And to say is this demonstration of obedient trust and this choice to not just be a cautious spectator, but to be an all-in participant, and a choice to come together, all of us at the front, to remind ourselves you are not alone. There's a bunch of us that are in this together. And so we came forward last week and said, God, my life is yours, all of it. And you go, yeah, Patty, that was last Sunday. Why are you bringing that up again today? I'm starting with it again today. Because I think it would really be a tragedy if we went, well, good, that's done. Because it wasn't just a moment last Sunday morning where we came up here and we prayed and then we went, amen, and then walked out and life just carried on unchanged. It wasn't just a moment. God's word to us was not just for a moment. It was a call to something different. Something deeper, something new, something more. And for each of us, maybe a different thing, but it was something to act on or something to pray over or something to internalize. And so I want us to take a moment right now because I really believe in valuing when God does something or when God says something. And so take a moment right now, would you close your eyes if it helps, and just go, what was it that stirred within me last Sunday? What was it that God dropped into my heart last Sunday morning? If I was one of the ones that came forward, or even if I stayed in my chair, but I know something happened within, what was that? And how am I hanging on to that? What am I doing with that? How am I valuing that? And just take a moment to just let that rise up in your soul again. Come, oh God, remind us. Change us. Shape us by what you've said. And can I just encourage you as you remember that, don't forget it. Hang on to it. Pray over it. Ask God to shape you by it. And today we're going to have time again at the altar today to pray again if you want to. And take time to take what God has given you and dig into it. Okay? So let me jump into the story now. And then we're going to come back to that. So we're at this point in the story, in the history of God's chosen people, where we've been through creation, we've been through Noah, we've been through Abraham, and then Egypt, and Moses, and Joshua, going into the promised land, and several kings. And then a few weeks ago, we said that we were at a point in history where the nation of Israel split and went 10 tribes to the north in the part called Israel, and two little tribes in the south where Jerusalem was, and that became called Judah, or the southern kingdom. That happened in 930 BC. That was the year that happened. And then there's this whole time, this whole season of time in both Israel and Judah when there are just kings coming and going. One rises up, another one, you know, and it's just gross, and it's messy, and it's violent. And every now and then a prophet occasionally appears. God raises up a messenger or a prophet of some kind to try to call the people back to God, to try to call the king back to God. And we talked about Elijah and Elisha a little bit last week, and they were two of those prophets that came along during that time. But rarely in this season of time in Israel's history, very rarely is there any acknowledgement of Israel's one true God. Rarely is there any worship of Israel's one true God. And so you're in this place in Israel's history where God's promise has not changed. God still has this covenant that he started with Abraham, and that the promise is going to come through God's people. And that has not changed. But it does look a little bit at this point like God's people are doing just about everything they can to derail God's plan. And so there's a period of time that's about 208 years long. And during that 208 years, there are 39 kings that come and go through Israel and Judah. That's a lot of turnover. And there's multiple prophets, and they come, and people don't listen. And so then in 722 BC, God uses, and the Bible specifies that it's God that uses the Assyrian Empire to conquer and deport and assimilate the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, Israel. They just get, they're lost. and they never get reassembled again. And it's very clear in Scripture, on page 219 in the story of 2 Kings chapter 17, it says, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt. They worshipped other gods. This is the Bible's interpretation and the Israelite people's interpretation of what was happening. And so now, all that's left at this point in their history is little Judah. Two tribes in this kingdom of Judah with the city of Jerusalem, two of the original 12 tribes. And they are this tiny nation now that is surrounded by giant empires. They've got the Egyptian Empire. They've got the Assyrian Empire. Later, they're going to have the Babylonian Empire. And they're just this little nation in the middle of it, kind of holding their breath and hoping nobody notices that they're there. And so in this time then, in Judah's history, a guy named Hezekiah is the king. He is the current king, and he's actually a good king. He's one of five kings in this period who are actually godly kings, and so we're going to talk through part of his story today, okay? So here we are, 2 Kings chapter 18, page 220, if you're in the story, and here is what it says Hezekiah did. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. Those are idols. These are the false gods that he's getting rid of. He's getting rid of all the altars to them, all the shrines to them, because they're getting in the way, and they're an obstacle to the exclusive worship of the one true God. So he gets rid of all of those. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in whatever he undertook. He's a good king. He's a good king. He's stepping out in faith and obedience to God. He would have been at the front at this altar last Sunday morning. He's getting rid of the stuff that is wrong. He's turning the nation back to God. He's getting rid of anything, not allowing anything to get in the way of worship of the one true God. And so he is the king in Judah. And in his fourth year as king of Judah, that's when the Assyrian Empire came and took Israel, the northern tribes, and deported them all away. And now it's 10 years after that, and Assyria has suddenly turned their eyes towards Judah. This tiny little nation called Judah, and the Assyrian Empire is coming for them. And Hezekiah has offered, you know, any amount of tribute or taxes to try to hold them off, and they will have none of it. And so here's what happens. 2 Kings chapter 18, page 221. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. And they called for King Hezekiah, who didn't come, by the way. He wasn't going to respond. And Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. And the field commander from the Assyrians, so this is their enemy now, said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? But if you say to me, oh, we're depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars, Hezekiah, you removed? Saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Come on now. Make a bargain with me, with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses, if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even if you depend on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without a word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Now, can we just pause here? And King Hezekiah is the king of Judah, and he has done what is right. He has done what is right. He has stepped out in obedience. He has stepped out in faith to God. He has committed. Nobody can call him a cautious spectator. He is an all-in participant when it comes to following God. And for a while, everything goes well in Judah. Their economy's good, their army's not too bad, and they're pretty solid, and they're getting rid of their idols, and they're getting rid of sin, and they're doing this all-in commitment to God, and everything's going fine until the enemy turns and notices and goes, "Oh, I don't think so." And all of a sudden, you know, it's a David and Goliath story on a national scale. This giant empire looming over tiny little Judah and going, "You're going down. We are going to take you out." And it starts with these mind games because the enemy, the Assyrian enemy, has done their homework. They know who King Hezekiah is. They know some of the history. They're a little bit messed up on a little bit of it. But they start playing mind games and they're, you know, "Hey, Hezekiah, yeah, you speak these great words of faith. Based on what? You got nothing." And the guy wasn't wrong, really, because Judah, I mean, they're doing all right under Hezekiah's rule, but they're no match for the Assyrian Empire. They got nothing. And there's no escape. And Hezekiah's enemy starts calling him out. And not even just privately. He's doing it publicly. He's doing it loudly so that all the people in Judah can hear. He's doing it in their language, not in the language of diplomacy. And he's planting fear and he's planting anxiety and he's planting doubt in all the people who are in Judah that Hezekiah is their king. "After all, Hezekiah, didn't you tear down God's altars?" Now we're outside the story. We can go, "Oh, dude doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, it's not that God. It's all the false gods that he tore down the altars." But if you were there in the middle of that situation, the fact was that Hezekiah had torn down pretty strongly all these altars and had gotten rid of false gods that the people in Judah were worshiping. Now, that was the right thing to do, but how many know sometimes the right thing isn't the popular thing? And it's possible that maybe it wasn't quite popular with everybody in Judah. And it doesn't matter that the king of Assyria has gotten mixed up about which gods they're serving and which ones they're not. Hezekiah had taken away their idols. And he had left behind everything that was comfortable and taking the nation with him and fully committed to God. And it's possible that there's a number of people that were going, "Ah, those were our backup gods. Like we were just going to try and keep all the gods happy because Assyria is pretty big and we're not sure." And a little bit of insecurity could well be rising. And so as this guy is yelling out, "Didn't you tear down these altars of these gods?" You could imagine some people going, "Oh, maybe we picked the wrong god." And the people are starting to get nervous. The enemy knows it and Hezekiah knows it. Then the scripture says the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, which is their language, the common language, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria." So now he's talking directly to the people, not to Hezekiah. "This is what the king of Assyria says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He can't deliver you from my hand. Don't let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come on out to me. And then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree. And you'll drink water from your own well until I come and take you to a land that's like your own. A land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey." Like he's trying to put a good spin on deportation here. And then he goes, "Choose life and not death." Come on. Just give up already. Why are you fighting this battle? It's not going to be so bad. You're barely going to notice a difference. Just, you know, just give in. He's messing with their heads. He's saying that to trust God is a choice. It's to choose death. And he's saying that to trust him, the enemy, is a choice for life. Because, you know, one piece of land, it's as good as another. And deportation doesn't have to be so bad. And walking away from God and denying his promises and refusing to follow him, that doesn't have to be so bad. I mean, what exactly are you hanging on to? I mean, come on. And he keeps on going, twisting truth, manipulating the story. Don't listen to Hezekiah. He's misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any other nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? He starts listing these other nations. Remember this nation over here? Remember they used to exist? Remember that king over there? Remember those people that worshiped that God? Yeah, they all fell to me. And he points out every time, every event, when somebody stepped out and tried to have faith in their God, and he goes, they couldn't hold out against me, and neither will you. And it gets really ugly and just gets kind of nasty. And then just to top it off, the messenger puts the whole thing in writing and goes, there, take that to King Hezekiah and see what he has to say. So here's what Hezekiah did. He's been stepping out. He's been obedient. He's been committed. And now his enemy's attacking him and his own people are watching to see what he's going to do. And here's what he did. You ready? First, the first thing he did was he sent a message to the prophet Isaiah, whom he trusted, whose words we read earlier in the service today. He sent a message to prophet Isaiah, whom he trusted, and he said, dude, we need you to pray. Like, you got to pray. He said, Isaiah, this is a day of distress and a day of rebuke and a day of disgrace. God knows. Please pray for the remnant of us that's still here. And then the second thing Hezekiah did is he dropped everything, went to the temple, and prayed. I mean, he didn't say, hey, we should pray about that. He didn't call a prayer meeting for a week and a half later. He didn't just send the message to Isaiah saying, you got to pray. He was like, I'm going to pray. And he went, dropped everything, left his meetings, went into the temple, took the letter that had been given to him, and drops on his knees in the temple, lays the letter down, and goes, oh, God. We have a problem. And he goes to prayer. And this is what his prayer is. It's so amazing. This is what he says. Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, the angels, the heavenly beings, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. It's quite a statement to make when you're in little Judah. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words that Sennacherib, that's the Assyrian king, has sent to ridicule you, the living God. It's true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and they've destroyed them, for they weren't actual gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. It's this amazing prayer. And when I read it, like, it starts off with this thing, Hezekiah's prayer, which says, Lord, this is who I know you are. God, this is who you are. And you go, why would you pray, hey, God, let me tell you who you are? Does God need to know who he is? Has God forgotten who he is? I doubt it. I doubt that very much. He's not praying to go, hey, God, remember, this is who you are. There's something about, he's praying to remind himself. This is who God is. This is who I know God is. He needs his faith to be built up, and he needs to remember who the God is that he serves. He goes, you are my God. You are enthroned above this world. You are over the Assyrian Empire. You alone are God over everything. You are the creator of all of it, and you are the one who said we could come to you for help. God, this is who I know you are. And then he prays, and Lord, this is what's happening. Help. I mean, I just love it. There's nothing held back. He doesn't get all flowery and go, you know, Lord, I'm just living in your peace and your joy and everything's fine. It's fine. We are not fine. All these other countries, it's true. They've been wiped out. Nobody else has survived. And God, I am afraid we're going to die. I've led our nation, and I'm afraid we're going to die. God, we are powerless. Would you help? He's honest in his prayer. This is what is happening. And then he ends it with this amazing thing where he goes, and Lord, would you be honored in it? God, you don't owe us. But for the sake of your name, would you do it? For your reputation, God, for your picture, for your big story, would you answer our prayer? Hezekiah gets it. He understands what the big picture is. He understands that the way he lives his life is going to reflect God's character. He understands that the nation he is leading is supposed to reflect God's character. It's supposed to help people understand who God is. And so he honors God by being a fair and a just king. And he turns the nation back to worshiping God, leading his people to live in the way that God has called them to live. And he knows that if his little kingdom survives an attack from the giant Assyrian army, everybody will know that Israel's God is who he says he is. And everybody will know that the false gods of the Assyrians are powerless. Hezekiah knows it's not really about him. It's about God. And so he prays this prayer and says, God, for the sake of your name, I have obeyed you. I have trusted you. I know who you are, and I'm coming to you for help because I'm really scared, and I'm determined not to back down, God. I'm determined not to give in, but the truth is I have very little power here. I have very little control of anything that's going on here. So God, would you answer? Would you help? Would you deliver? Would you provide? Would you do what you do? And would you do it for the sake of your name to show who you are and how powerful you are? This is Hezekiah's prayer. And remember that frantic message that he sent to Isaiah? Dude, you gotta pray. Isaiah sent a message back. It was a word from God for Hezekiah, and this is what he said. I have heard your prayer. God says, I have heard your prayer. I'll defend this city, and I will save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And he did. Twice. Twice the Assyrian army came against Judah when they had no hope. And once, you know, I don't know, their pager went off or they got a cell phone call. We got an emergency over here, and the whole army, okay, and they go, just walk away. And then the second time was a little more intense. They came against Judah again, and they prayed. And you know what happened? God was like, I got this one. You just go to bed. And they woke up the next morning, and the Assyrian army had been wiped out, and Judah wasn't even part of it. God fought the battle for them. And you go, what does this have to do with us today, Patty? Why are you telling us this today? Well, partly because I believe in studying scripture, but partly because last week, a whole lot of us stepped out. We came to the front. We physically came forward in obedience and trust because we said we believe that God is calling this church to something deeper. And we said, okay, God, I'm giving my life to you again. I'm going to get rid of any sin that's in my life. I'm giving you all of my life. And for each one, it meant something different. So for some, it was a call to increase prayer. Some, it was, I'm going to walk away from this thing in my life that's messing me up and getting in the way of me serving God. Some of us, it was a financial thing. Some of us, it was an involvement as part of a local church. Some of us heard something specific from God that we needed to hear that nobody else knew. And some of us didn't have something specific. We just knew that something was stirring deep within. And actually, that something is an indicator of something good to come. I had several conversations this week, and some of you contacted me by email, and some of you met with me, and we just talked. And I kept feeling like I was having the same conversation a couple times, and then it started to click because it was kind of people going, you know, I just think there's got to be something more, and I don't want to complain. And I started realizing, I think there's a holy dissatisfaction happening in our church. And you go, oh, are people complaining? No, not that. A holy dissatisfaction. Something that God starts stirring in our soul and starts stirring deep in our hearts where we go, well, there must be something more. Surely there's more than this. Surely I haven't completely figured out God. Surely there's something more for our church. And can I just say that I think if we start having a holy dissatisfaction stirring, and even if we don't know what it means yet, that is definitely a precursor to something good that God wants to do. And because we never will leave our recliners unless they start getting uncomfortable. That's just That's just human nature. So we stepped out last week in obedience and trust, and we responded to God's call to something deeper. And sometimes when we do that, that's the kind of thing that gets God's attention. Sometimes it also gets the attention of our enemy. Because we do believe that we have a spiritual enemy, by the way. Oh, some of you heard it in your head this week. Big words of faith, you said last Sunday. Based on what? You got nothing. Or you're just going to walk away from whatever's comfortable or secure? Sure about that? Sure you want to leave that behind? I mean, why bother? It's not going to make a difference anyway. It's just live your life. You know, one thing is as good as another. Stop trying to go deeper. You're fine. Or some maybe have that voice in our head that just goes, you're just going to fail anyway. Nobody else has been able to take a stand. What do you think? You're holy, like the leaders of the church or something? Oh, there's just no point in trying. You're just going to fail anyway. Can I just say, I guarantee some of us struggled with something like that this week. Guaranteed. And if you didn't, you still might. I'm just letting you know. And the good news about that is the enemy wouldn't try to take you down if the prayer you prayed last week didn't matter. So that's the good side. And this is the time when we do exactly what Hezekiah did. We do a shout out to somebody that we trust, somebody that's a Christian, somebody that knows Jesus, and we go, listen, I need you to pray. Because we don't walk it out all by ourselves. We aren't trying to be alone here. We're looking after each other. So we do a shout out to somebody and say, dude, you got to help pray. I'm in trouble. And the second thing is actually pray. Not just say I'm going to pray. Not just on the way to work go, oh, yeah, right, God, so that thing, good, I'll catch you later. No, I mean going into the place where God is and laying it out before God and saying, God, this is who I know you are. And this is what is happening. And for the sake of your name, for the sake of your honor, would you come and do what you do? And dig in a little bit deeper. And dig in to what God is calling, to this moment that God is creating for this church. And can I just say, I was wondering if we could just dig in a little bit deeper today. And so I'm going to invite you to stand at this moment, and we're just going to take a few minutes for this, and I'm asking if we can again come to the altar, if we can again come to this place that is a place of sacrifice and a place of saying, this is where I worship God. This is the commitment that I am making to God. My life belongs to God. And sometimes it's a place of sacrifice, and sometimes it's a place of remembrance, but always it's a place of meeting with God. Somebody goes, really? Like 2 weeks in a row? Yeah. I don't think that's unreasonable. And somebody goes, why do I have to move out of my seat? Can't I just meet God where I am? Yes, you can. But same as last week, sometimes there's a step of obedient faith and obedient trust that needs to be taken. And we choose whether we're going to be, cautious spectators or all-in participants. It's risky and it's scary to go, I'm going to leave my seat. Maybe it's just easier to, I'll just sit back here. If God has something to say to me, then he can. And then maybe because it's important to know that you're not alone. None of us are alone. We're all in this together. And so I'm just inviting you today to dig in deeper. And come. You can come right now. If you need like the signal, there you go. You can come to the front. We're just going to pray. And just come all the way up. And you go, what do I do when I'm up here? Listen to God. Pray to God. God, this is who I know you are. God, this is the thing that's happening. And some of you asked me to pray for you this week. And I want you to know, I wrote your names and I put them on my closet wall. But don't ask me to pray for you if you're not going to pray for yourself. Come and let's dig in and let's reach God. Let's find where God is. And you go, what are we going to do? Just come to the front. There's some music that's going to play. We're just going to take a few minutes. Some of you, God's going to speak to you. Some of you are going to respond. Some of you are just going to go, God, would you stir something up within me again? And our ministry team's going to move throughout. They're just going to pray with you. They're going to anoint you with oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But really, this is a moment between you and God. And let's just take a few moments to do that. And then I'll dismiss us all together. We all be dismissed together in just a few moments. Would you just come and move up, because we need more space. Second service people don't like to crowd. But come on, move all the way to the front. And God, would you just come with your Holy Spirit right now? God, would you come and pour out? Lord, we some of us don't even know why we're coming. Except we want, there's this thing inside of us saying there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. I'm looking for something more. God, would you increase in us a holy dissatisfaction that prods us out of the places where we're comfortable and calls us to prayer and calls us to lives that are committed to you. God, would you take the things that you said last week to different ones of us and remind us again and start to shape us by them, not just a little statement that we go, okay, God said that. No, it becomes part of our insides. We become shaped. We become impacted by that. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our lives with you. Push out the stuff that gets in the way, that is an obstacle to us worshiping you. Fill us with you. Fill this space with you. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. We're longing for you. We're longing for you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. God, would you help us to make that our individual prayer today? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. In my life, in my heart, come flood the space that is me and fill the atmosphere. God, your glory is what my heart is longing for, to be overcome, to be overwhelmed just by the presence of the living God and to be shaped by that. Make that our prayer this morning. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood my heart and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what my heart longs for, to be overcome by your... Now sing it for our church. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts. Stir our souls within us, O God. Teach us to long for you. Teach us to give ourselves to you. Come, O God, take us into something deeper. Come, O God, and take our church into the place that you have. Come, O God, call us into something deeper, something more, something new. We give our lives to you. We give our lives to you. We give our lives to you. Give our lives to you. God, we just pray, and some of us are going to stay longer and take some time with you, and I know there's others that have to go. So God, at this moment, just before we dismiss, together we ask that you would help us to walk out of here carrying Jesus. Help us to walk out to our family and our friends and our workspaces and our classes and all the things we do with our regular lives. Would you help us to carry Jesus to those places? Help us to do good, love each other. God, help us to reveal Jesus. Help us to be people that cause other people to look at us and go, those people have been with Jesus. I pray your blessing over each one. Pray that you would not let us rest. I mean that in a good way. Call us to dig deeper. Call us, jab us in the ribs to get us out of the easy chair of our faith. Teach us what it means to dig deeper and to go further with you. God, as we do, would you help us to get through this week and all the regular stuff that we have and bring us back safely next Sunday? We ask you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to stay here at the front if you want to spend some time in prayer. You don't have to rush off. But otherwise, make sure you have a good week. Say hi to somebody. God bless you. See you next Sunday.